Please rise for our gospel reading from John chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were together behind locked doors because of their fear of the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. Just as the Father has sent me, I am also sending you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whenever you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. Whenever you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." But Thomas, one of the 12, the one called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hand and put my finger in the marks of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." After 8 days, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Take your hand and put it into my side. Do not continue to doubt, but believe." Jesus answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus, in the presence of his disciples, did many other miraculous signs that are not written in this book. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On the evening of Easter, Jesus appeared to his disciples. He said to them, "Peace to you." We have a hard time grasping what Jesus says to us here. It is almost standard operating procedure for us to not think very highly of something when it does not seem like it is needed. We won't appreciate health until we are sick. We won't appreciate good weather until we've had weeks of gray skies. And so it is also with peace. And there's another problem with peace. We use the word too much. The same thing happens with the word love. Using a word a lot seems to degrade the meaning of them. We want world peace. We want peace for our times. The hippies had a peace sign. So what is peace? Is it the advance of modern civilization? Is it nonviolence? Peace is actually a grand word, again, like the word love. Both of these words loom large in God's plan. Heaven is the place of peace and love. Practically all the blessings that we use have the word peace in them. Grace, mercy, and peace to you. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. All these blessings are actually quotations from Scripture. It is God's will that you should have peace. That's why he does what he does, so that his people may be blessed with peace. So peace is grand and heavenly. At the same time, peace is simple. Babies understand peace. When babies are hurt or frightened, they cry in a certain way. It is very sad when babies cry like that. We want to comfort them. And we're very thankful and joyful when that baby is blessed by peace. Mom picks him up, and familiarity floods the baby's senses. He knows the smell, he knows the feel, he knows the sound, he knows he's safe. Peace is simple. At the same time, it's profound. Jesus says, "Peace to you." Peace is bestowed upon the disciples by the Jesus whom they knew. He shows them his hands, his feet, his side. This is the same Jesus who hung on the cross and died. Now here he is. They know him, and he gives them peace. As far as how they felt, this was a great change and a great blessing. Prior to this, they had no peace. Not only were they severely disturbed by what had happened to Jesus, whom they had thought was the Christ, but they were concerned also for their own skin. The doors were locked for fear of the Jews. The peace that Jesus brought them was not unlike the peace that a mother gives her baby. At the same time, Jesus' peace is powerful. A person might wonder, how long is this peace going to last? Forever and ever. Do you see his hands and his feet? He died for your sin. He was raised for your justification. The Apostle Paul says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Things have changed. God is no longer angry at us for our sins, having punished our sins in the Lord Jesus. Death has lost its sting. It is not the expression of terror and wrath that it otherwise would be as God's punishment for our sin. This is because we are no longer under the law. If we were under the law, then it would howl and cry out for our punishment. If we were put on trial and the things that we have done were brought up for judgment, then we would prefer that the mountains should fall on us rather than face the shame. And we haven't even said anything yet about the punishment that justice should demand. According to the law, there is only peace when the law has been fulfilled. If the law has not been fulfilled, there is only wrath and punishment. Along these lines, let us notice again Jesus' words and his actions. He says, peace to you. He doesn't say wrath to you or woe to you. If the law and our actions were the deciding factor, then there would be no way for him to say peace to you. He'd have to say woe to you. Honesty and truthfulness would demand it. But Jesus honestly and truthfully says, peace to you. That is an authoritative word. He can say it, and he means it. Then Jesus shows them the wounds of his crucifixion. Perhaps this was partly done so that they would know that it is indeed Jesus. But there is more to it than that, I think. Those wounds were created by God's wrath for sin. As Paul says, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Although he himself was sinless, he became sin, taking upon himself all our sin, down to every single misdeed and every hidden shameful thing. Then he was punished in our place. It is almost as if he became the lightning rod, and all of God's wrath and punishment came crashing down upon him at the cross so that the impossible happened. God died. God died so that we might live. Or, to use the language we're considering today, so that we might live in God's peace. John says that the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Indeed, they knew that Jesus loved them. If they had any doubt about that, they had Jesus' own words, peace to you. This is also how you not only should face the prospect of seeing our Lord Jesus, but it is also how you must face that prospect. To do otherwise would be to call Jesus a liar when he says, peace to you. He's not lying. He really means it. He has the authority to say it. The wounds on his hands and his feet and his side are the proof that he has paid for it. Here, let me say something about things I've preached and taught. I'm sure you're well aware of it. I often and forcefully speak about the grandeur and awesomeness of God. I speak about how terrible it is to fall into the hands of the living God. I speak about how heaven is where God lives and all our attention is going to be devoted to Him. It is neither safe nor right to pretend that anybody can get away with ignoring God. I see this as a very common and fatally false opinion in our times, and so I use every weapon I can to fight against it. While this is all true, and I have no intention of taking any of it back, you must also believe what Jesus says to you today. Jesus' words are at the heart of everything. It is the reason why the Father sent His Son. It is the reason why Jesus did all He did. It is the reason why Jesus does all He does as He rules His kingdom from the right hand of God the Father. Jesus' peace be unto you. Do not face the prospect of meeting God with dread. Do not face the prospect of meeting Jesus with dread. He is your friend. He loves you. He wants to be with you, and He wants you to be with Him. That is why He has reconciled you to God. But, what about my sins? I'm not ignoring your sins. I know some of you are some real hard-boiled sinners. I don't care how hard-boiled you are. You're not stronger than Jesus. All sins have been atoned for, including all your sins. It doesn't matter how stinky or disgusting they may be. Jesus suffered and died for them. The severity of this task is what made Him stagger. He sweat blood when He prayed in the garden. He couldn't carry His own cross all the way to Golgotha. He was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He attained the victory. So I don't intend to ignore your sins. That's the old Adam's way of dealing with sin. He buries it in the land of forgetfulness and hopes that it will never rise to the surface. No, your sins made Jesus suffer. God's wrath was poured out upon Him instead of upon you. But Jesus did this willingly and gladly. It's like how the old hymn goes. A lamb goes uncomplaining forth, the guilt of sinners bearing, and laden with the sins of earth, none else the burden sharing, goes patient on, grows weak and faint, to slaughter led without complaint. That spotless life to offer, He bears the stripes, the wounds, the lies, the mockery, and yet replies, "All this I gladly suffer." So when Jesus says, "Peace to you," you must know that He speaks the truth. Apply it to yourself. He wants you to apply it to yourself. That's why He has brought you here to hear His word in this Christian congregation. He wants you to believe it. He wants you to look forward to seeing Him face to face and for you to have joy, just like these disciples had joy. So with this first part of Jesus' interaction with the disciples, we have a cheerful and merry application of Easter delivered to the disciples with the words, "Peace to you." Now let's say a little bit about what He does after that. He repeats the words, "Peace to you." And then He says, "As the Father has sent Me, so also I am sending you." After this, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whenever you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. Whenever you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Here we have the work of the Christian church very simply laid out for us. What are we to be about? Just as we have received the peace of Jesus, so also we are to pass that peace along to others. There is one description of the Christian church that I really like. I think it sums up things quite nicely. It's that we are like beggars who tell other beggars where they can get some good bread. Even the apostles were sinners, and yet it was revealed to them that in Jesus there is peace. And this is the very same thing that we speak to others. Jesus tells the apostles that the sins they forgive are forgiven, the sins they do not forgive are not forgiven. This is the very same thing that Jesus speaks of elsewhere when Peter makes the good confession that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus says, "To you are given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." All Christians, that is, all who make this same confession as Peter, that Jesus is the Christ, have these keys. It's an authority that Christians have. They can authoritatively forgive, and it is truly God's forgiveness. They can authoritatively bind sins, and those sins are bound. It is as Jesus says in another place, "He who hears you hears me." And so all people better prick up their ears when Christians are speaking to them. The way that God generally deals with us is by speaking to us through his Christians. So if you are told to repent, and what is said is in accord with God's word, then you best repent. And if the pronouncement of forgiveness is spoken to you, then blessed are you when you believe it. You are truly forgiven. This is the way that God wants to deal with us. He wants to deal with us sinners through other sinners who have been forgiven. He wants us to be baptized. He wants us to eat and drink his body and blood. If he wanted to deal with us in some other way, then surely he could. In fact, this is one of the reasons why people refuse to believe in Christ. They don't want to believe in his humble ceremonies that deliver salvation with simple water and ordinary bread and wine. They don't want to believe that God speaks through the sinful man, woman, or child who speaks authoritatively according to his word. They want God to speak from heaven with thunder and lightning. Then they would believe him, so they think. Well, it's really not up to us to decide the way that God should want to do things. We are much better off simply believing what he has revealed. We should believe him even when he speaks through lowly beggars. In this regard, we can finish up with the example of Thomas. Thomas didn't want to believe the testimony his fellow apostles gave him. He proudly declared that he would never believe unless he smashed his fingers into Jesus' wounds and shoved his hand into Jesus' side. Jesus could have left him be with his unbelief. Don't play games with God. Don't put God to the test. But Jesus did have mercy on him. He appeared to him a week later, and with the utmost gentleness urged Thomas not to disbelieve, but to believe. "Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed," Jesus says. "Blessed are you, therefore, when you believe." Remember, though, that we shall not have to continue believing without seeing forever. Now we believe without seeing, but one day we will be in basically the same position as Thomas was. We will see Jesus with our own eyes. He is your friend. He wants to be with you, and he wants you to be with him. I wonder if we might then say, "My Lord and my God." The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.